turn with me to the book of Exodus this morning. For the past couple months, we have been in our series through Exodus, and we have, in this last week, Pastor Michael picked back up after our Christmas break with chapter 18, and so today that leaves us at chapter 19. There is no surprise as to what's next, because we're just moving through this, right? We're moving through this sometimes a couple chapters at a time, sometimes one chapter at a time. Over the next coming weeks, there'll be some chapters combined. But last week and this week, we get to stick to just one chapter and one thing that God is doing. And you know, chapter 19 of Exodus is quite an exciting chapter. There is no need for me to add drama to it. There is no need for me to try to make it exciting, because as we see what God does in this chapter, it is exciting. It is filled with Him. And that is one of the amazing things about the Word of God, right? We don't need to create the excitement in it. We don't need to create the drama. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about what He's been doing and what He is doing and what He will continue to do. With that in mind, would you pray with me as we start this morning? God, I pray that You would open our hearts to hear what You would have us to learn about who You are, how great You are, what You desire from us from Exodus 19. That we would understand with clarity what You are desiring for us to know. Give us wisdom as we apply it to our lives this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know about you, but I have been very much enjoying the study through the book of Exodus. This book, season two, if you would, right, continuing on from Genesis, is a continuation of what God's doing. So, to recap, so far in season two, right, at the start of an episode, have the recap. What have we seen? We've read how God saved Moses, a baby born to a slave. God used the daughter of the Pharaoh to rescue this baby. And then we saw what transpired to force him to leave Egypt and flee to Midian. And if you're like, hold on a second, I don't know what you're talking about. You just gave a really quick recap. You got to go back and listen to those episodes, and then you'll know. But he flees to Midian, and an amazing event. And all that was just in the first two chapters. Whoa, covered a lot of time right there. And an amazing event takes place in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, 17. And in chapter 3, there was the burning bush. More about that in a minute. Next, Moses returns to Egypt, where God does mighty and amazing acts to show that He alone is God. Pharaoh releases the Israelites after the firstborn of the Egyptians is killed. And in that plague, God provides a way of protection to the firstborn of the Israelites. After they leave, they are chased down, and God alone saves them as He makes the Red Sea dry and drowns the Egyptian army in it. God has done amazing things for them as they are in the wilderness. Not only does God save the Israelites from the Egyptian, but also in providing them food and water through miraculous ways. This brings us to what happened in the last episode, where Moses shares with Jethro what the Lord has done, and Jethro recognizes that the Lord, the God of Moses, is the one true God. And then he offers some advice. And in today's episode, we see a new scene. We see an amazing scene of what God is doing. And so let's walk through this scene as we read this chapter together. Follow along in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 as I read. On the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. And while Moses went up to God, the Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And we see here first their location, where they're at. In just a short time, on the third new moon, the people of Israel have gone from being slaves in Egypt under the oppression and the bondage that they had there. They've gone into the wilderness, into Mount Sinai. These two verses send us back to chapter 3 really quickly. Because in chapter 3, where God encounters Moses through the burning bush, just listen to these verses as I read the first 12 verses of that chapter. I think it's just good for us to understand what has happened and what has transpired. And so, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.'" God manifesting himself in fire. We're going to see that in our passage. "When the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. And God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Again, we're going to hear something similar said to Israel. "And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob,'" the patriarchs of Israel. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Afraid of God. "Then the Lord said to him, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and a bunch of other ites. And now, behold, the cry of the Lord of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said," this is God speaking, "'I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. Where you have brought the people out of Egypt, I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" That's what's happening in chapter 3. And here we are in chapter 19, and it says, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They came out into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness where Israel encamped before the mountain. God said to Moses that he would be with Moses, and that he would bring the people out of Egypt, not just out of Egypt, but to this exact mountain where they now find themselves. God began this conversation at this very same spot with Moses, and now he is continuing it. God promised that he would be with Moses and that they would worship him on this mountain. What is crazy is that if you read ahead, they stay here at this mountain for quite a few chapters. If you read ahead, they are here for the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. Over 50 chapters are recorded of while they're right here in this location. But you know, all this takes place in just under a year, because when we get to Numbers 10, we see that. Just under a year. And it's all these chapters. It's a lot of information coming quick. Here they are, where God has said that they will come to serve him. And Moses goes up into the mountain, and the Lord calls out to him. And God gives him some things that Moses is to communicate to the people of Israel. Listen carefully as I read verse 4. Better yet, look at your Bible and read along as I read it. Follow along as I read this. This verse is so important. We need to understand this. We need to have this implanted in our minds as we go through this next section. "You yourselves," this is God speaking to Moses, "you yourselves," and what Moses communicate to the people of Israel, "you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." I want this verse to be planted in your minds, in my mind, as we move into this next portion, not only of this chapter, but also the remaining portion of Exodus. Because we will read things that God says they are to do. If you turn over one chapter, you'll read a list of 10 specific things they are to do. We call them the 10 Commandments. And he is going to give specific commands for what they are to do, how they are to serve and to worship him. But before God gives these instructions, he takes the time to remind them of what God has done for them long before they did anything for him. This is such an important basis for our understanding of anyone's walk with God. Whether their walk with God under the Mosaic law that he will give, or ours today under grace. Yes, there are things that God commands us to do. The Great Commission tells us and commands us to do things. But it is always in light of what God has done for us. It starts there. And so he says that they saw what he did to the Egyptians. And if you recall, the Egyptian army is bearing down on Israel as they are trapped by steep cliffs in the Red Sea. And God does what? He tells them to just be silent. He says they need to watch what he can do. He wants them to remember how he saved them and they did nothing. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, I don't know a lot about birds. I'm not a bird watcher. Some of you may be, and you enjoy the study of different birds and types of birds and what they do and the uniqueness of them. I do enjoy seeing pretty birds, but I don't know a lot about them. But there is something about eagles that strike a picture quickly in our minds, is there not? I think of strong and powerful. But you know what? In Deuteronomy, this is what Moses writes. In Deuteronomy 32:9, following, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, and bearing them on its pinions. An eagle, as it's teaching its young to fly, pushing them out of the nest. But what happens? It's there under them to carry them when it fails. God's saying, I am the one who is carrying you. I carried you out of Egypt. You didn't do it on your own. Just think about it. If you did it on your own, what happens at the Red Sea? No, I carried you. The Lord has exercised his loving care for Israel like an eagle caring for its young, especially as they are taught to fly. Right? As that eaglet begins to fly and has little strength, they start to fall. And at that point, an eagle would stop their fall by spreading its wings so they could land on it. In the same way, the Lord has carried Israel and not let the nation fall. So after reminding Israel of what he has done for them, he wants Moses to communicate a covenant with the people. Verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. They've come to Mount Sinai. They're in the wilderness. Moses goes up on the mountain. He receives instructions from God of what he is to communicate. In these verses, God is communicating to them that he has chosen them to be a treasured possession. He wants them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, these titles summarized, they kind of summarize the divine blessings which such a nation would experience, belonging especially to the Lord, representing him on earth, and being set apart to him for his purposes, for his glory. But in the midst of these two verses, in this amazing little phrase that we could quickly overlook if we're not careful, at the end of verse 5, we read, "For all the earth is mine." This statement lays importance on the sovereignty of God, that he alone is God. All the earth is his, not a part of it or most of it, but all of it. He has continued over and over through this book to show that he is sovereign, that he is over all. So let's now turn to what happens in the next verses, verses 7 through 15. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reports the words of the Lord, Moses reports the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they will come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. We read that Moses comes to the elders and tells them what God has said. Notice that it seems like he's utilizing Jethro's advice, right? And using a leadership structure that has been put in place. So Moses tells them, hey, God wants to make you a special treasure. Not just a special treasure, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What do you think? And how do they respond? Yes, yes, we'll do it. Sign us up. We will follow all the instructions of the Lord. Was this a sincere answer? What do you think? Were they really sincere in this? Because in just a little while, spoiler alert, so sorry if you haven't read ahead or if you don't know the story, but they're going to be worshiping a golden calf in just a few short moments in time. I know, you're mad at me for spoiling the story, but I think many of you probably have read ahead. You may be that ambitious one that gets the reading assignment at the beginning of the semester and reads right through the end. Or maybe you were part of VBS this past year and you heard it. So I guess maybe I can be off the hook for spoiling it. But it seems sincere here. But maybe they were a little ignorant or naive about what they were getting into. Have you ever agreed to something quickly without giving it much thought? And so Moses communicates the people's response back to God. And after that, God gives kind of like a disclaimer that comes before all the legal stuff. Kind of like that like, hey, they made this decision to obey his voice and keep his covenant, and he wants to reveal a part of himself to them. This is who they're making their covenant with. This is who I am. And this is what it says in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. He's coming. Now he's coming. You need to prepare yourself. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. Consecration means make holy. You know, which means making acceptable to be close to God, as one writer put it. You know, consecration demanded of the Israelites in this instance involved becoming spiritually ready to get close to God. I mean, it took them 2 days of preparation, indicated by the words, be ready on the third day. But it wasn't just spiritually ready to close to God. It was as well as eliminating that which was objectionable to God. So the washing. And avoiding things that would distract from attention on God. Thus, the avoidance of sex required in verse 15. You know, does this verse coupled, when coupled with 15, imply that getting dirty is evil or that having sex is evil? No, not at all. Rather, it asserts that there are special occasions of prayerful preparation and worshipful activity that call for avoidance of the unusual, that demand special, focused, self-denying attention on God. There is to be no distraction among you. You are to be in the right heart, the right posture, the right mindset as I come before you because I am a holy God. Moses was to remove his sandals when he came into the presence of God in Exodus 3. Because he was standing on holy ground. With a proper warning of 3 days' notice, the people could expect a special revelation of God. They had seen him regularly in the pillar of cloud or fire that went ahead of them during their wilderness travel so far, but these instructions suggest there was something really especially awesome coming. Something amazing about God's visible appearance, that he was going to be in the sight of all the people in the cloud at the top of the mountain. So not only are they to consecrate themselves, but there's to be a boundary. I don't know about you, but I tend to be the kind of person that when I see a boundary, makes me want to cross it. Anybody else out there like that? Right? We see this with kids all the time, especially middle schoolers. Thinking of you middle schoolers. And those that are just graduated high school, You're like, yeah, they do it constantly, right? It's the hey, don't touch my stuff. And the intention is like, don't mess with it. But what's the first reaction? Touched it. Now, right? Don't touch my stuff. They violate the direct boundary, but they're not really messing with the other person's stuff. Well, this boundary is not to be crossed. If someone does, or if even an animal does, death. He does not want someone to think they can wander over and have a casual encounter with God. It was so serious, they weren't even to go after them, right? Someone crosses that boundary, hey, come back. No, don't touch them. They have not followed the instructions of God. Don't let them even defile you. Stone them. Don't even get close to them. Don't even touch them. From a distance, put them to death. That's how serious this is. So Moses, in verse 14, we read, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. So here we have the Israelites in the Sinai wilderness at the mountain of God, where he has said he would bring them. He has reminded them that it is he who has brought them this far, and he has invited them into a covenant with himself. They say yes to this and prepare themselves to meet him. And God has told them that when the trumpet sounds, they are to come to the mountain. And so we pick up in verse 16. Read along with me. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So early on the third day, they hear a loud trumpet blast. This trumpet blast was so loud that it made the people tremble, it says. This trumpet was supernatural, coming from the top of the mountain, not being made by the lips of man on a horn. They make their way to the foot of the mountain. They see it covered in smoke. This smoke ascended to heaven. The mountain itself trembled at the presence of God on it. Not only did the people tremble, the mountain itself quakes. If you remember, God has just said, all of the earth is mine. We see this. And as they witness this and the trumpet is getting louder, Moses speaks. What he spoke is not recorded here, but the people hear Moses speak, and they hear God answer him out of the thunder. At this point, God calls Moses back up for some final instructions. Verses 21 through 25, as we finish off the last these verses in this chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break against them. Not that they would come past the boundary, but that even the priests needed to be consecrated. Right? Hey, go down. Warn the people. Make sure they're not going to break through to the Lord so that they don't perish. Even the priests need to consecrate themselves as they come to the mountain. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. In these verses, God tells Moses to warn the people to not break through the boundary and come up to him. They will be killed. You know, maybe they may have been irresistibly attracted to the chance to see God, or so they might think, and know something of what gods know, like as in the appeal of Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve. And not to take away from next week, but read the first verse of Exodus 20. Read the first verse with me. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying. Just keep that in perspective. God is speaking to all of Israel. And they have a response to it that we read in Hebrews 12. Earlier in Hebrews 12, Andy read for us. In verse 19 it says, "And the sound of the trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." They're behind the boundary. As we get down through chapter 20, later in chapter 20, this is their response. "Moses, be a mediator for us." Sound of the trumpet, the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. This encounter here, God has revealed himself. He has spoken to Moses. He has spoken directly to the people of Israel. And so then what do we learn from this? What do we take home from a passage like this? First, this encounter that the people had with God was truly a revealing of himself to them. However, as I mentioned earlier, just because the people of Israel had seen God did not mean they would never sin again. You know, many people may say something like, "If I could see God, I would believe in him. If I could just see him perform a miracle, I would follow him." The Israelites did see miracles. Many times in the short time that they had left Egypt and come here to Mount Sinai, Red Sea, manna, water, and now this encounter with God, yet they still sinned. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 lays out a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The people of Israel came to a physical mountain, Sinai. We come to Mount Zion. In Mount Zion, as opposed to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Mosaic Law, which was foreboding and terrifying, Mount Zion here is not the earthly one in Jerusalem, but God's heavenly home, which is inviting and gracious. No one could please God on Sinai's terms, which was perfect fulfillment of the law. That's what Galatians 3, 10 through 12 tells us. Zion, however, is accessible to all who come to God through Jesus Christ. God did reveal himself at Mount Sinai, but how much more he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So, friend, the question is, are you a child of God? In Hebrews 12, 24, we read of a mediator of a new covenant. This mediator is Jesus. He shed his blood for us. The author of Hebrews goes on to warn those that refuse God in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us, who warns from heaven." So how can we become a child of God? How can we receive that perfect gift of Jesus as the mediator who shed his blood? Three simple steps. We do this each week. ABCs. Admit. Admit that, like Moses tells us in Exodus, like God tells the people of Israel, that he owns all of the earth. At the end of chapter 5, all of the earth is mine. Admit that all of the earth is God. Admit that because of his righteousness and holiness, we cannot be in his presence. We cannot come to him because we are sinners. Admit that you, like me, like all people, do stuff wrong. We are sinners. Believe. Believe that, like the author of Hebrews said, there is a better mediator than the people that Israel had. They had Moses. They asked Moses to mediate between them and God. We're going to see in chapter 20. We have a better mediator. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shed his blood. Believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And see, call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you are here and have never done that, would you do so today? And if you have more questions about it, you can talk to me or one of the deacons or the person that you came with. You know, the people of God were to prepare themselves to worship him. How do we prepare ourselves to worship God? Have you ever thought about that? Is there something that you do to prepare yourself for corporate worship on Sunday? I know that it is something I need to be better about. I can get caught up in the busyness of the morning and fail to prepare my heart to worship. Hear God wants his people to be very intentional with the way in which they prepare themselves to come worship him, to see himself be revealed. But you know, God is far greater than we can comprehend. When the Israelites encounter him, it's so terrifying that they ask Moses to speak to him and be a mediator. He is worthy of all glory, honor, and power. And this is what Hebrews 12, 26 and 27 said. At this time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. How great is God that we are a part of that? And then he continues, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All the earth is God's. And then there's that trumpet that sounded, that the people of Israel heard. Isaiah uses the same thing when he talks about in Isaiah 27:13 says, it will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And then Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is what we have to look forward for, too. The trumpet sound and God's presence made the Israelites tremble. But because of the work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we can look forward to that sound with eagerness and anticipation of being with God. This comparison the author of Hebrews is making between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the place of God. How great is it to know that our relationship in standing before God is not about what we do? The Israelites, they were reminded of all that God had done for them while they remained silent. Think of the psalm we finished our series over the summer with, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. The idea here is that we are to cease and desist in this psalm. And that is what Israel did, right? It is because of the work of Jesus on the cross, shedding his blood for the sins of the world, that we can have a relationship with God, the God of all of the earth, because it all belongs to him. We don't have to be scared and fearful of God revealing himself to us because of what Jesus did. And we can look forward with anticipation and excitement to being with him for eternity when that trumpet sounds. How exciting is that? And it's all because of what he did, not because of what we have done. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your word. We see the magnitude of your greatness. We see it in chapters like Exodus 19. Lord, as we hear of that, as we read of that, and the fear it caused on people's face, Lord, we thank you for making a way for us to have a personal relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for revealing yourself not only through your word, but through the word, your son, sending him here to live on this earth. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood for our sins. Thank you for that work that he has done. Lord, I pray that we would rest on that we would be encouraged on that, and that it would motivate and create in us a love and desire to worship you, to glorify you, to give you all glory. Lord, I thank you that we are able to wait with eagerness and anticipation for your coming, to be with you forever. And I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged through these, to rest on these truths through this week, and that it would motivate our service to you, Lord. I pray as we go this week that we would honor and glorify you with our actions. I pray that you'd bring us back together to worship together again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.